We are currently doing a series that we call Equipped, and really it's about being equipped in the day of God's power, and we're covering from the Ephesians 4, chapter 11, and talking about the gifts that Jesus gave to the church as he ascended. Jesus has a vision for the church. You know that? He has a vision for your life. He has a vision for our life together and how we live this life together in the world. And in this vision, we see that according to what's on the screen right now, Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, we're no longer immature, tossed around by doctrines that tickle our ears, but actually deceive our soul. Come on, there's lots of them out there. That we instead walk in truth and we speak that truth in love. And that we grow up in all ways to be like Jesus, who's the fullest of all that we're called to be. And so, as God looks at this, he says, I want them to be one, Father, as you and I are one, so that we're then united in him. They in me and I in them. That's his desire, that one body will be built up in love. And for this, he gave the church gifts. He gave of himself. He poured himself in five parts, five essential attributes and assignments of Jesus that he carries. And those are found in Ephesians 4:11. So I want us to all read this together. So Christ gave the apostle, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Come on. We started this series actually in January, believe it or not. And here we are at the end, and we'll finish it at the end of this month. But we had some amazing guest speakers. I'm so blessed to have the people that God sent to our church to really add to what God is doing here. But why are these gifts so important that we want to take time to talk about them? Because they impact our lives. They impact the way we're supposed to think. What motivates us? They should impact us in such a way that we actually live as Jesus lived, that it mends us, it connects us to Jesus, who's connected to the Father, who's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So there is something in these gifts that brings the fullness of Christ to our lives and allow us to live and express that fullness. The apostolic gift is to get us to walk with as heaven's representative of the government and the reign of God on the earth, so that it is on the earth as it is in heaven. It gets us to think and release the kingdom, while the prophetic gift gets us to see what the Father is doing and hear what the Father is saying and proclaim that on the earth. We become the mouthpiece and the hands and the feet of God prophetically on the earth. That's what the prophetic gift releases. And the teaching gift, which we covered last time with Matthew and I, brings out treasures new and old out of the Word of God. It creates a hunger for his word, a desire to know the God of the word. It disciples us so that we become those that can reproduce what we've been taught. Because that's what discipleship is teaching others everything Jesus has taught us. And today, we're going to continue this series talking about the pastoral gift. Now, we were going to have Clarine be a part of this teaching team today. My wife's going to come up. And would you welcome her? And let me ask you this question. What is going to be in the day of God's power where revival is flowing, where reformation is happening, and there's a great harvest of souls being won? People are walking in the street and says, who is this Jesus that I must know? Come on. What gift is going to be the most needed in that day? Pastors and teachers. Because someone's got to care for the sheep and someone's got to grow up the sheep. And that's the gift that is most needed in the body of Christ in the days to come. And to be honest, an evangelist without a pastoral motivation is just going to birth people into the kingdom of God and just move on. A teacher without a pastoral bent will teach for knowledge and not for heart change. Okay? A pastor anchors us to the heart of God and to the heart of Jesus, who is our master shepherd. So I want to talk about, what is a pastor this morning? And we have in English, two words, pastor and shepherd. Stupid. It's the same thing. It's same. It's only one word in Spanish. I don't know why you people wanted two words for the same thing. Okay, well, what is with that with English? Like, why do you make righteousness and justice a different thing? It's only one thing in Spanish. You know, it's only one thing. I'm Cuban, so just in those who are visiting, it's kind of like my first gig. being Cuban, it's my first gig. I'm moonlighting as an American. But really, honestly, when Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, it's the same word as Ephesians, where it says, and the gift of the pastor. It's the same word. It's the same thing. And so we're going to go right to the very text of Jesus' word today. And my wife's going to start by reading John. This is John chapter 10, and we're going to put it up on the screen so she can just go there. And we're going to read John 10, 1, 2, 11, 14, and then 17 through 18, and then she's going to go.
Basically, I'm just taking over, and he's going to try to interrupt me.
That's right.
He has permission to interrupt me. So, you know, if I get it wrong, he'll just interrupt me. And you guys are like, okay, it's all right. No. So we want to read out of 1 John 10, which talks about, it was Jesus talking about the shepherd. I'm going to read 1 and 2, then skip down 11 through 13, and then 17 and 18. So 1 and 2 says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees. Oh, I'll read from the screen. Okay. Different translation. Okay. So, truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door, and my translation says the gate, which is kind of significant for what I'm going to say in a minute, but by the into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up by some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door or the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then 11 through 13. 11 through 13. Okay. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. And then 17 and 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So I want to just talk about, in those verses, just a few things. In my translation, it says gates, which I feel like is significant, because gates signifies authority. All right? The true shepherd comes through the gates. He's under authority. All right? The thief and the robber comes in a different way. So, you know, The guy in the flashy suit with the podcast, and he's raising money and for the kingdom, but he's really buying a yacht. You know what I'm saying? He's like the thief and the robber. And he's probably not under authority. I don't want to judge, but most likely he's not under authority somewhere. He's just out for his own gain. And you guys have all seen it, right? We've all seen that in the kingdom of God. The people that pretend to be the shepherd, but in reality, they're out for their own gain. And he's coming in a different way, and he's not coming in under authority. So that's a real thing to watch for, that people are under authority, who are over you, that they're under authority. And then the good shepherd, this is so interesting. He lays down his life for the sheep, and then he takes it back up again. So what's that all about? To me, that talks about a good shepherd will have boundaries, and a good shepherd lays his life down of his own initiative. The sheep are not forcing him to lay his life down. Mm. They're not demanding, lay your knife down for me because I really need this from you. Right? He lays it down. He picks it back up again. And I really think this is boundaries, and I want to just say one thing here that I feel like is one of the weaknesses of pastoring, or can be a weakness. The big word, the codependency word. Anybody ever heard of codependency? Hello, that's like a buzzword in our society. But pastors can easily become codependent, because a lot, have wounds, and they have hurts, and they need a lot. And so they become codependent on a person for what they need, and then the pastor is like, can sometimes get his identity from that, mm-hmm. from how much they need me and, you know, all that stuff. And I feel like that it's really important in pastoring that you do have boundaries. I know when we first started the church, we get phone calls at 2:00 in the morning, you know, people call. Now, let me just tell you, they didn't need to call us at 2:00. What in the world are you going to do at 2:00? Unless you're dying and you need a ride to the hospital, okay? We could wait till 9:00 in the morning and talk about this, right? So, you know, we kind of...
You want to hear what the best one was? Okay. Pastor Steve, you think Sunday we could sing Open the Eyes of My Heart? 4:30 a.m.
So that's why you need boundaries. Yeah. If there's anything God's doing right now, he's raising up the pastoral gift. I really believe it. In the past, the pastoral was everything, and we didn't have everybody, you know, that pastored a church was a pastor, whether that was their fivefold gift or not. And so we've kind of explored a lot of the other gifts. God's been raising up the prophetic, the apostolic, and the evangelist. But the pastoral gift is... it's for all of us, right? It's not the people that are, quote, the leaders of the church. It's for you and you and you. And all of us have a percentage of pastoral gift in us. Maybe you only have 10%, but you got some of it. Oh, you got 2%? Oh, cool. Denise got 2. No, I'm messing with her. Because all the other gifts need to have that functioning in them. It's like he said. And so we just need to let the Holy Spirit really breathe on this gift. Now, I want to just go through some natural things of shepherds, because the Bible talks about shepherds and sheep so much. And so I want to look at a natural shepherd, because I feel like we can really glean from that. And I'll start with the shepherd, Psalm 23. He leads the sheep into good pasture, right? Green pasture. I saw a little tidbit on this that really shocked me about shepherds and sheep. Do you know that sheep, if they're left to their own ways, that they'll just stay in a pasture and eat the grass down to like dirt, and excuse me, they'll poop all over the place, and they won't leave. Mm-hmm. They just stay there until they're diseased and everything. So the shepherd has to take them to the pastures, or they will, yeah, just basically rot there in the natural. Also, the shepherd's responsibility is to obviously bind up the wounds, because the sheep are getting hurt. Bind up the wounds and heal the sick sheep. I think that we kind of all understand that, right? He brings back sheep that have been driven away. And we see that all the time, but to go after that one. And to look for the lost sheep, right? And you know the scripture, the 99, the 100 sheep, and there were 99, and the shepherd went after that one sheep, or left all the 99 and went after that one that was lost. It's that heart that sees that one that's off there, and you're like, I got to go get that one. And he rescues sheep that have been caught, like maybe in a thorn bush, or sheep also in the natural have a tendency, they always look for the really good grass. They wander off, and they'll wander into dangerous places to get what they perceive is the best grass, and then they can like fall down and get caught in a little crevice or whatever, and they can't get out. And so the shepherd then comes along and, you know, pulls them out, rescues them, protects against wolves. Mm-hmm. That's a big one. Yep. We got a lot of wolves out there that are after the sheep. And a true shepherd is going to recognize where the wolves are, and he's going to protect the sheep. And he's also going to kill the lion and the bear, like David did when he was a shepherd. He said, I've killed a lion, I've killed a bear. He was ready for Goliath. But I believe that a shepherd, true shepherd, will stand in front of the enemy for a sheep.
Yeah. That's when somebody does spiritual warfare on your behalf. Someone who stands in the gap, and we did that a lot in those nights, in those early days, where so many of the people that were coming to the church had come from extremely horrific backgrounds. and the enemy would come after the night. And I would have to spend the night warring, fending off the lion and the bear. But let me tell you what the Lord does with that. He promotes you to giants. Mm-hmm. When you learn how to take care of people and love them through the night with the lions and the bears that come after them. Because one of the reasons that we're doing what we're doing in the city, taking down the giants, principalities, and powers, is because we learn how to, in the night, take out the lion and the bear that came after God's people. So God trains your hands for war in shepherding.
Yeah, so another job that the shepherd has is he like will pick out the little nits and the bugs and the thorns out of the wool. Doesn't that sound like fun? Now, I'm telling you, you got at least 50% shepherding in you if you're going to be doing this. I don't know if I got that or not, but, you know, it's really necessary. Because they can get disease, they get a thorn in them, but the bugs, it's not so, but you got to get the bugs out. I mean, think about that. It's not very comfortable for the sheep either. They probably don't like it very much.
No.
Really.
No. In fact, they kind of bleh when you do it. But what the shepherd does is he actually, at night, he makes a way that every sheep passes between his legs. Mm. And he looks at them. And as he's caressing them, he's looking for little bugs. And, you know, we love pastors that caress us, but they are looking for bugs, too. Yeah. You know, they're like, dude, you got a tick, and I got to take it. I'd be like, no, it's going to hurt. You're going to get diseased if you let the tick live. And that's part, you see, everybody thinks that the pastor's the coddler. Like, no, he does. He performs some tough stuff. Yeah, that he's got to tell people, dude, you're full of bugs. We got to delouse you right now. We need some deliverance. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So if I hear you bleeding, no. Then the last thing I want to talk about is he uses his rod and his staff. And there's two purposes for this. The rod is really used for correction. I don't know, you know, I mean, he's obviously not damaging them too bad because they're worth money, right? So, but he's definitely giving them a little tap, because if he doesn't, they're going to run off and get hurt. And, you know, if they've got to hear his voice and understand what's going on. So he's got to give them a little rod. And then the staff is really for that rescuing, you know, when the sheep gets down there in that crevice and maybe he can't get down. He can take that. The staff has a crook in it, and he can reach down with that crook and lift them out of where they're at. I think that's a really beautiful picture of the correction, but yet that rescuing too that happens. So does that give you a little bit of an idea of if you're 10, 15, 20, or 25% shepherding? And if you think you're only like 10, just ask the Holy Spirit to blow on it. Maybe it'll increase you to like 30%. I don't know.
You're all actually going to find out here in a little bit.
Oh, yeah. We're going to take
a little
test.
Survey.
We're going to take a test.
You self-grade. It's going to be amazing.
It's going to be great.
Yeah. It's going to be awesome.
So now I just want to talk a little bit about Jesus, the great shepherd. Just a few little things from Jesus' life that I want to kind of go into. Number one, Jesus was very patient. Amen. Think about it, guys. I mean, let me, you know, let's just call fire down from heaven, Jesus. He's like, how long have you guys been with me? I mean, really? His disciples were calling for fire down from heaven, right? And like, that was what you're supposed to do. And then James and John's mother comes up and said, Jesus, can I have a little word with you? You know, my two boys.
Who was his aunt, by the way?
His aunt. Oh, it was Jesus' aunt, so she had even an in, right? She's like, can I have a little word with you? I really would like you to consider my two boys. When you get them into your kingdom, can you just put one on the right, one on the left? And for one thing, I think, well, maybe she kind of thought she'd get in there too, because they were her boys. Just saying. But Jesus was so great. he's like, well, if they want to drink the same cup I'm going to drink, go for it. And then he goes on to teach about really the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant. And he just uses that as an example. But he had, you know, so many of these, you know, crazy things that he just so patient with people through it and used it as a way to teach them a lesson. So that's one. And then he met natural needs, right? Now, the obvious one's the 5,000, or all these people are out there. You know, honestly, Jesus didn't ask them to come out there. They followed him out there. It wasn't like, I'm opening up this big building and I'm having a crusade out in the middle of nowhere and I want you to come listen to me speak. And there just didn't happen to be any restaurants out there, so there wasn't anything to eat. That was not it. They followed him out there. And then once they got out there, I don't know how long they were there, there was nothing to eat. And he was so, you know, gracious in that whole miraculous thing with feeding of the 5,000. They took care of those people. And then another one that maybe you don't think about too much is, do you guys remember the time when the Pharisees asked Peter, so does your teacher, does he pay the temple tax? Remember that one? And Peter goes, sure. He said, sure. Without even asking Jesus, Jesus had not paid the temple tax. But Peter goes, sure. Yeah, he does. And then Jesus kind of basically responds. He asks them, he's like, so if you're the king, who pays the tax, the children or other people? Oh, wow. Other people. He's like, yeah, I know. So we basically saying we shouldn't be paying this tax, but I don't want to offend you. So Peter, you're the fisherman. Go get a fish. Peter goes out. First fish. He says, the first fish. He opens up, and there's this gold coin. You know, if I was Peter, I'd probably be checking every fish for the rest of my life. Like, maybe there's a gold coin. But Jesus actually provided the money, like, boom, just like that, when they needed it. It was pretty crazy. So that's another one. And then
so I want to just start on that. Generosity is part of a pastor's heart. Generosity. And I want you to tell a story about that guy.
Yes. So I would call this person a fivefold pastor. And this was at a time when we were, I think there was hadn't been a salary for about 3 months. It was a really low financial time, okay? And we were meeting this pastor and his wife for coffee, and they were just asking us what's going on. We were talking, I don't know, just asking questions. I don't remember now how it even came up. But we were in the middle of conversation, and he just gets up and leaves. Like, he didn't even say where he was going. And he was gone for 15 minutes. So we're sitting there with his wife and kind of chit-chatting. He comes back, sits down at the table, and hands $200. Just puts $200 on the table. Boom. Because his heart, like, he's such a pastor. He's like, he couldn't bear to hear this and not actually meet some kind of physical need. Mm-hmm. Right? I mean, and that, I'm not saying that we're always supposed to do that. But it was just such an expression of the heart of a pastor to meet a need. Yeah, that was just really awesome. And on the practical side of it. You know, Jesus had such great compassion. I mean, you read in the Gospels over and over and over, it says he was moved with compassion. And then he healed. Moved with compassion, I think, when he was tired. And he really didn't want to, but the people just pulled it out of him because he had such great compassion. And that's just a real example for us. He didn't hesitate to use correction. I don't know how many of you have had somebody come up to you, like in the last week, and just look at you and say, get behind me, Satan. I mean, you know, it's pretty strong. I don't hear that. But he's just like, told Peter, get behind me, Satan. After Peter had a big revelation. But he corrected. I mean, he was loving, but he did not hesitate to use correction with the disciples. I mean, the Pharisees, it was kind of a different story. They kind of deserved to get bopped on the head. But the people that were close to him, that he had relationship with, he felt free to correct them. And I think this is a really important one, that in pastoring, that we have the bridge of relationship that's able to handle the correction that we give. So if you don't have the bridge of relationship with somebody, you got a heavy, maybe you better like wait a year or so. I'm saying, because if you try to bring correction to somebody that you don't have the relationship with, it can break the bridge. So the bridge of relationship needs to be strong enough to handle whatever that word is that you have for correction. It's like, it's really, really important to have that. And then Jesus was just constantly answering questions. I mean, just think all these questions he was just asked and asked. It's like, you know, your kid asking you questions. I'm like, okay, you've asked me that like how many times? But he was so gracious with all the questions that were asked. You know, there's going to be a lot of questions in the days to come. A lot of people come in and they don't know, and they're going to be asking questions. And be prepared for many, many questions. And then another thing that I thought was really, really interesting, that Jesus used natural circumstances in life as a test to gauge where the disciples were at. And I'll just give you one example. And that was the storm. Remember the first storm when they went out in Galilee? There was a big storm and the disciples were freaked out. And Jesus was there, but he was sleeping in the boat because, you know, he's Jesus. And they woke him up. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. And he just, peace to the storms, peace. Now I want to ask you a question. Jesus was here on earth, but he laid down his divinity. He was not operating as God. Because it said that he's our example in all things. He operated with his relationship to the Father. Okay? So it wasn't just because we think, oh, he was God and he could. No, he laid down his divinity and he calmed that storm. He used the authority that his Father gave him to calm that storm. All right? So the second time that it happened, in two of the Gospels, it says he made the disciples get into the boat and go across. He stayed behind and prayed. He made them. That's what it says. Sent them out on the sea, and another big, huge storm came up, right? This time he wasn't with them. They were by themselves. And I just wonder, was he wanting to see what they were going to do? Are they going to freak out again? Was they going to say, oh, Jesus did this so we can do this, right? Instead, they're all freaking out again. And Jesus, of course, you know,
comes walking by on the water.
As a man. This is all done with Jesus as a man. He did this. You know, he's like, they're already out on the boat, and I'm just, okay, Father, I'm over the elements, and I'm not going to catch another boat. The storm, I'm just going to walk. He was just going to walk by them to the other side.
It says so. Intending to walk by them.
Until they thought it was a ghost, and Peter was like, it's Jesus, you know. But he used this as an example, really, to show them, you know, you still got a little ways to go. Because you're still freaking out about the storm that you know it can be calmed.
By the way, as you go with Jesus, things change. I used to not even understand number one at all. And now, okay, that's kind of like I would answer number one on a lot of those questions. All right, let's stand on our feet. Whatever your mix is, you're needed in this body. Whatever your mix is, the church needs your gift. You represent Jesus in a way that I don't, and I represent Jesus in the way that you don't, and we need each other. A prophet pastor will represent pastoring a little differently than an evangelist pastor. Okay? Either way, I believe that Father wants us to all carry his heart for people, right? So I want Deb to just release right now, just a prayer over us all right now, just that carries out that special heart that says, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and the lost need to find a home and a family and be nurtured so that sheep will become shepherds. David was the sweet psalmist, the shepherd. Jesus, he grew up as a shepherd and became the shepherd of Israel. The Bible says at the end of his life that he shepherded Israel with the integrity of his heart. And there's something about that that God wants all of his children to carry. So I want my wife to.
For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It's really all about your love, Lord. Everything that we do, that is the primary foundation, is that you loved us and we love you and we love other people. So I just, as we go today and we go out into our week, just like we started this service, we just ask for just a greater impartation of love, because that's really who you are. Is that you loved us first, or we couldn't even love. So let us just be filled with your heart as we leave, which is your love. We ask you for this, and we go out of this place saying we love you. And we thank you for loving us. And we just bless. I just bless every person here that we would encounter you today and this week in a way that we have not yet encountered you. New experiences, new encounters. In Jesus' name.